All right, everybody, I've turned on the mic. So what we're doing is we have gone over Matthew 23, verses 1 through 13, and scriptures in the Bible that talk about what false teachers are. Matthew 24:24, Galatians 1:8, 1 Timothy 4:1, Acts 20:29, 2 Peter 2:1, John 2:18, and Jude 8. These are other places in the Word of God where God has pointed out to us his definition of what a false teacher is. So table by table, we've looked these up, and we're now going to talk about what we have found and what a false teacher is so that we might recognize it today, knowing that the true teacher is Jesus. So let's talk about what a false teacher is. Each table, I'd like there to be someone who will speak for your table. So if you will pick that person. All right, Camille, I'll start at your table. Who will you pick? Okay.
Let me see.
Okay, y'all ready?
Yes.
Okay, so I'll give you part of my list so you'll know what I'm looking for. Okay, the first thing I have on my list is that false teachers will come. Jesus said, don't be surprised. They will come. And where do they come from? They're going to come from inside the church. So, I mean, yes, we can expect them from outside the church, but they're going to come from inside the church. Okay, so that's the kind of thing that I'm looking for. So Jesus said, false teachers, they will come. Doesn't take him by surprise. They're coming from inside the church. And I heard Margaret Ann's table talking about people that are holding up their own ministers, and when they hear something that seems to be a distortion, which is another one of these things, that seems to be a distortion, that they're saying, oh, he really didn't mean it, because they are giving undue regard to a human being over the Word of God, which is in this book. Okay, so that's the kind of thing I'm looking for you're having drawn out of this. Does that fit with what you were doing? Okay, all right, so Camille, your table, and is it Carol? Are you going to be the one?
So I would say, I mean, we had several different statements, but, you know, during, at one point we were saying, you know, that they can be secretive and destructive. So they just, they come up.
How are they secretive? You mean their intent is secretive?
Yes. I see what you're saying, so we're looking at
that. I mean, because they're not doing this in the dark.
No. Because 2 Peter 2:1 says they will secretly introduce destructive heresy.
Yes. It is not. So I want everybody to know this, because these distortions are out there. It's not that they're keeping them to themselves, but that they sneak them in. Mm-hmm. Okay, so heresies are kind of snuck in. What's a heresy? Okay. A heresy, distortion of the truth. And it's not just a distortion of the fact that the sun's shining today. It's a distortion of the truth of God.
Like it's twisting the truth of God.
Well, that's a word that they used, wasn't it? I can't.
Like they say that the Old Testament is the valid now.
Yes. Incorrect interpretation. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. So what else do you have?
They also deny the Lord.
Oh, yes, they do. Now let's talk about that. Deny the Lord. What does that mean? What does that mean in terms of what you see today? Where have you seen that? How would you define that?
But it's not the true God, the true Lord, but not the true Christ that is in the Word.
They're saying he was a prophet.
And not the Son of God, not divine.
Humanism. They're building him up in the image of man as opposed to in the image of God. So that I was giving an impromptu, I told you this, impromptu little lesson at a dinner party a year ago. And afterward, this guy comes up to me and he says, well, you know, we know Jesus had problems like everybody else. And I said, tell me about that. And he said, well, you know, he was a teenager and he sinned like the rest of us. And I looked at him and I went, where do you find that in scripture? You know, and he, well, didn't he? And I went, no. You know, we know from the time he was 12 or 13, that scripture says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Westminster students, we know this is our motto. And you know, that is a blanket statement about Jesus until he shows up on this world stage getting his baptism by John the Baptist with the Holy Spirit falling on him. That's who he was from the time he was 13 until he was 30. So the word of the Lord says that it is God is in charge, not humanism. So this is man over God. This is man's image.
And we're doing a lot of that today. Michael even preached a sermon on man's wisdom, not God's wisdom.
Yes.
And that's what people are looking for today is man's wisdom, not God's wisdom.
So, and this comes out in a lot of ways. We're going to, you'll find that this is the disease that we have. It's going to flow into inside the church, the distortion, of course, and that it will come. I think the thing that we should take from this, from the fact that it will come, we should take comfort from this. Instead of getting all upset over it, it's not that you shouldn't turn around and run from it. I'm not saying that. But instead of ripping your hair out and snarling and in general just being desperate over it, go to Jesus. He knows it. He says, if he tells us 2,000 years ago this is going to happen, he knows it. Go, oh Lord, you told me ahead of time. That means you have a solution for this. How can I be part of that solution? I want you all to operate in the power of the Spirit as opposed to in the desperation of your humanism.
I was trying to remember when we were talking at our table, what the story you told about being in church and you pulled the pamphlet out of the seat. But that's as far as my brain.
Okay, remind me to break.
That?
Yes, okay. Yeah. Okay, so what she's talking about is, you know, I teach these girls on Tuesday nights. And I've taken them from when they moved back to Atlanta and they were in college. And now they're married and they have children. And so now I have, instead of 20-year-olds, I've got 40-year-olds. But at one point, I was doing a lot of reading at weddings. And so I was the oldest known bridesmaid. And so we were sitting in this church, John and I, and we were in the pew, which we hadn't been during the rehearsal. And I'm bored. You know, I have to be there 30 minutes early, and I don't sit well. And so I'm going through every piece of paper they've got, and I pull up this pamphlet, and it is their own worship service. It's their liturgy. That's fine. So I said, oh, I wonder what they do. And I start opening this up, their prayers to Buddha, their prayers to, and girls, this is a church down the street, big church, big church, to the Mother God. They changed all the pronouns from he to she. It was amazing to the American Indian, to the gods of the Hindus. It was everything you can think of. I'm sitting there and I'm going, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh, John, look at this, look at this. And he's going, damn. I'm going, no, John, look at this. I got to take it to Michael. I'm trying to figure out how to fold it up, and I've got a pocketbook about that big. And I'm trying to fold it up. Leave it alone, you know. So I don't want you to act like that. I want you to look at it, and I want you to break your heart, and I want you to say, you knew. And this church is under false leaders, false teachers. There is false and distorted liturgy because there is no truth. So when I taught absolute truth, when we were doing the evangelism pieces here a couple of years ago, I took a jar of water that was pure that you could drink, and I put in what we said would be poison. It was one little drop of red food coloring. And of course, it was just one little drop. Put it in, the water just kind of became, you know, pale pink. I said, would you drink this? Now the water is poisoned. All it takes is a drop. And so you don't have to get so far down the road as this church where you print up your liturgy to all the mother goddesses in the world, which they did. That was in there too. And so, y'all, the steps that this takes starts with putting man over God. Because then you get to this idiocy that I heard today on the radio, which is some legislative body is now not going to allow the pronouns he and she. It's all going to be they. Because they're no longer binary. Do you like that? You know, can't use he and she. Okay, so this is so man over God, it's not funny. You want to go back? Did you read Genesis 1 and 2? Okay, so humanism, man over God, the worship of man. Okay, so let's go over here to Laurie's table. Laurie, what did you all come up with?
We had they reject the authority of the Lord.
Ooh, yes. Not only deny the Lord, but reject the Lord's authority. What does that mean? I mean, how do you, what does it mean?
Don't they reject, let's say Michael went to somebody and said, you know, I'm concerned that you've been teaching blah, 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 and then they just get defensive and say, sorry, that's it. I mean, in other words, reject his authority over them as far as being a teacher.
Well, but I think that's coming down the list a little bit. Let's go all the way back up the list to God. Yeah, I mean, Michael's a faithful shepherd.
I see what you mean.
You see what I'm saying, Linda? Yeah.
Saying it instead of saying anything that comes out of my mouth, you need to go back to the Bible and research the truth. They just say it as the truth.
Okay, can you hold that? And that's another one. We're going to come to that one.
What were you thinking with that? You know, the Lord says things in the Bible that are clear, specifically what is sin. You know, homosexuality, marital sex. Everything in the Ten Commandments.
How about abortion?
Abortion, yeah. And yet, can you, as a false teacher, can you slide on these things?
Yes.
Can you make them, and that was our second one, that they say what people want to hear.
And don't you love how they say that? What their itching ears want to hear.
Yeah.
I love that. Okay, so... I know.
Out standing up for the right to life. And they had another group there making fun of them, and the CNN picked up and distorted the whole thing when it was the Christian children who were behaving and the secular children who were not.
So now let's be really careful about this. We're talking about inside the church, not outside the church. What should you expect from CNN and outside the church? Yeah, you should. I mean, so, I know we get our politics and our religion confused. I want you to keep it straight in here. I pray around this room before you all come in that this is a safe haven. That the angels would put over each doorway the blood of Jesus, so you walk in here. You only hear the word of God. You can trust what you hear. And if I screw up, gosh, I want to tell you quick. But the word of God doesn't exist outside of here in terms of the news media. You are aliens in this world. My children were taught, since I came at 36, I wasn't taught this. My children were taught when they came to God that life was going to be easier. I mean, Young Life presented, and it's a lovely picture. Young Life presented it like, it's going to solve all your problems. You know, you're not going to be lonely. You're going to always have friends. You know, all this, and they found out that wasn't true, Mom. But it's not. When you accept Jesus, The deep truth is you no longer belong to this world. Your citizenship is in the kingdom of God. It's in heaven. You have a different set of values. That's why the Sermon on the Mount is so important. How do the citizens of the kingdom behave? It is countercultural. So, you know when CNN gets all wigged out over Christians? Well, yeah, they do. We're standing up for the truth and they don't like it. It scratches them in a place they want to ignore. And it does hold up sin. Excuse me, one minute. Yep.
What you're saying, I expect CNN to do that.
Yes, but we don't expect this.
And this is in my life. I don't expect my childhood pastor to have gone so far off the rails and that he is okay with homosexual marriage. He is okay with
all right.
And I won't go on the long
No, way. We're getting there, right there. Okay, wait. Abortion, homosexual marriage.
Mm-hmm. But my mom and I just grieve when we see something that he is posting on Facebook, because that's where our relationship is with him now, because he has such a big, devoted following of people that we grew up with and that he has since come to know and lead, who see him as a wonderful, compassionate,
but there's a whole
scholarly
movement.
Person.
Yes. There's a whole movement of that. Like my son calls it the feel-good church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep.
So that everything is about if you, you know,
I know.
God is love, and you know, if you're a good person, whatever good means, you're going to heaven. Don't worry about it. You
yeah.
know? And there's most of them, I mean, it's become more the norm than not
okay.
to go to a church and hear that.
So what I want you to know, as we get into these woes, is this is the harshest language Jesus has used that's recorded in the New Testament. And he is speaking to the clergy of his day. There are a lot of scholars who read this who say, he shouldn't say that. It is, you know, irreverent. He is not giving them their due. They are the clergy. Who does he think he is? Well, first of all, he's sinless. Second of all, he's righteous. Third of all, or maybe first, he's the Son of God. And first of all, we get this in the Word of God, in the Scripture, in Holy Writ, that is in without error. And so we have to accept it like that. We have to say, gosh, he really said that. What does this mean to us? So when we get to these woes, the context is this. The context is, what is a false teacher? And girls, what scares me is, I want to make sure I say to you, I want you to be able to turn on the radio and say, turning that off. Listen to that song. Nope. You know, that's not right. That's not right. And we have talked a lot about the characteristics of God. We've said that he's love, but he is not love, love, love. What is the only characteristic of God that he is? Holy, holy, holy. It is holy love, holy wrath, holy justice, holy mercy, holy everything. And that means that all of this sympathy, all of this God is love, this is distortion. There's a balance and they're distorting it. How will you know the balance? How will you know? You have to read it. You have to read it for yourself.
Astray, they will be accursed.
Yes. That's why teaching is terrifying.
Yep.
Okay. So, Laurie, I'm sorry I've interrupted you, but I want
no,
you.
We're done.
Are you done? Okay. Laurie, your table.
Well, she's under our table, but I think there's also a thing within the young people is we don't need to be preaching about sin. We need to be preaching about love. And
so there is a balance in talking about sin and love. There's a balance that is covered by mercy. But then there's also justice. And if somebody comes up to one of these people who want to talk about love and they sock them and knock them down and steal their money, they're going to be screaming, it isn't fair, go get them. You know, so people from wherever they're coming from aren't looking at what justice is. God is just. Debbie?
Well, I'm trying to find out what it was that we said that was different than everybody else's.
Well, that's okay.
And I think, unless Cindy, Cindy thinks something different, or Lori, I think we've kind of covered what we were saying, like they add to Scripture or they take away from Scripture.
Okay, all right, that's what nobody said. Add to Scripture. Add or subtract from Scripture.
An example of that is like the Judaizers.
Give me an example today, Cindy.
Jesus is not the only way to...
Oh, thank you. Yes. Always lead to heaven. Universalism is every religion is the same. It can be, but it can also be humanism. So, but always lead to heaven. We'll say it's universalism.
No worship the same God.
Yes, that's universalism. All the gods are the same.
Well, when the Pope did that little thing that we saw in the sanctuary, that seemed to be what he was saying, because he had the Buddhist, he had the Muslim, he had the Christian, and they all had their symbols. And he was saying, you know, we all love God. That was
right.
And do we really?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So, Carolyn, were you at this table?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Allison, you're at table.
I came over. Sorry.
I don't know that we had anything really different other than, I mean, one of the verses talked about signs.
Yes. Thank you.
We talked about, I was remembering in my childhood watching one of those TV preachers, you know, healing people. And another verse actually talked about signs. So I think false teachers are going to perform some way to just, you know.
Get your attention.
Get attention, make their congregants, you know, think they really have some special. And I think that could also be, this is just coming out of my head suddenly, saying that you have a word from God that's not scriptural, you know, that's not backed up by Scripture, because I'm very concerned when I hear that from anybody. I have a word from the Lord, and it's like different, you know, that doesn't have any scriptural basis.
Okay, so let's talk about saying you have a word from the Lord.
Or God told me.
Or God told me.
Yeah, because I hear it all the time.
Okay, so, ooh, I bet you do. I may be starting to hear some of that too. People really want to give you advice and they'll cloak it so that you... I actually ran from somebody in our parking lot one time who came up. Told me not to go to Piedmont because... So it is not that false teachers do not want to get your attention with signs and wonders, and or even just saying the word of God. Now, a false teacher can say the word of God. It is still the word of God. Just because they're a false teacher and they read the word of God doesn't negate the fact that that's the word of God, even though it comes out of their mouth.
Do false teachers always know they're false teachers? I mean, or is their intent?
What do you think?
No.
We
didn't think so.
No. I think they're totally in the dark. And why is that? Girls, thank you, Amy, because they don't have the Holy Spirit. Before you come to Jesus, you are blind and you do not know the truth. Once you have come to Jesus, you do know the truth, and the Holy Spirit is within you. Can you come to Jesus and defame him?
What did she say? Some of the preachers that were teaching the truth have now gone away from the truth.
And what does that say? What does Peter say about that? Or Paul?
They were never one of us.
They looked like it. We cannot judge the heart. And this is where we need to go. We cannot judge the heart. Now, we do know that the unforgivable sin is the rejection of the Holy Spirit. But you can't do it if you've got him. So you were never one of us.
When they say, watch out for wolves or sheep in wolves' clothing, that yes. would be the one that would be like what we're talking about.
That's exactly right. But that's what we're saying they all are. That they're all lost. And because they're lost, they're blind. And so Jesus is going to refer to the Pharisees in one of the condemnations as blind guides because they don't know the truth.
I think one word we haven't said is they distort the truth.
Yeah, we said that, I think. Yeah, right here. Okay. Distortion of the truth. So they know the truth intellectually, but they twist it. Now, the reason they twist it is because they don't want the authority. And that means they have not submitted to the authority. And they want to elevate man. Y'all, Genesis 3 tells you this in bright colors. This is no different than the fall. I don't have to do what God said for me. This looks good to me and I'm going to make my own decision. And I don't have to listen. And all of this follows from that. You start hearing, adding and subtracting from Scripture. Let me explain this to you so that you can, I mean, God is love. He is not going to come down on you. It feels good, but it isn't true. You cannot trust your feelings. You are to love the Lord your God
with all your heart,
all your soul, and all your what else?
Mind.
Your mind is the place you put the truth, and it teaches the heart. It teaches the emotion. One of the things Linda and I learned when we first were Christians, or when I was first a Christian, Linda was already far ahead of me, is that feelings are like the caboose on the train. It's pulled along behind the truth. But if you let that caboose get ahead, it'll burn the train down. And so you need to keep those feelings at the back of the train. What should be at the front of the train should be what you know in your mind by reading the word the Lord teaches you. You are to, and when it talks about instruction, it talks about it like you chew it, like a cow chews the cud. You chew it, you swallow it, comes back. You chew it, you swallow it, comes back. As gross as that kind of sounds on a physical level, think about how that continues to feed you with the word of God. And if you think you're getting off kilter, get your Bible out and read it. I had a friend who called me, I think I may have told you this the other day, who wanted to perform a wedding ceremony. Did I tell you this? She graduated from me with Scripture in another church. She had gone to her Bible, to her Sunday school teacher, who told her, oh, that's wonderful, you'll bring them joy. She went to a minister who said, well, that's terrific. Let me tell you about the other weddings I've seen done by women. I was the only person who said, have you gone to the Word? I have to tell you, she is not going to do it. She read God's Word. She said, well, how do you do that? And I said, she said, well, I prayed and I feel good about it. And I said, well, your feelings aren't what you need to go by. Now, I've been mentoring this person for 7, 8, 10 years. And I'm going, gosh, how did I miss telling her this? So,
specific direction in Scripture that you refer to her from?
She is not ordained. There are some things reserved for the ordination, which I would say is male only. But, you know, in her church, they're women. But, you know, and I said to her, you're not ordained. This is not your calling. I said, personally, I could do it. You know, I mean, you can go to the internet, get licensed, you know, and you can do it. There's nothing to it. And, you know, you don't even have to go to seminary to be able to do that. And I've been to weddings where a bartender married people.
Right, right.
So just because you can doesn't mean you should. And I said, I know that there are counseling things that should happen for people who come to the Lord. There are people who would walk with them through the rest of their marriage or part of it and be responsible. There's supposed to be a community effort in that, represented by the minister. I said, I would no more stand before God, myself. This is this false teacher piece. And it's funny how this came up when I was studying this for you guys, because I was really clear. I mean, I may do other things, but this is as false as it gets. To put myself in the place of having them ministered to by somebody who knows this. And she would say to me, well, you know, there's not a place that says you can't do it. I said, no, there's not. But there's not a place that says you can either. And what did women do contextually in the New Testament is they were deacons And they were deacons because men could not go into a woman's chamber when she was sick and take care of her. And so culturally, they set up women who could do that. And so that's the woman's role. That's the easel role that we have, the support, the coming alongside. Oh, it's so freeing not to have that responsibility. It's unbelievable. And so that's God's grace to us as women. But it's complementarianism. It is not competition. And under humanism, you see competition. You know, is it men? Is it women? Are we as good? Are we better? Shouldn't they all be like us? I mean, you know, you get all of that. Instead of knowing our role, knowing our place, you just know, well, I don't think that's what God has called women to do. But it sure isn't what he's called. But then if you go, he hadn't called me to do it. And I would be scared to jump in to say, ooh, I'm going to get on that spot. I don't think so. So anyway, so she said, well, how do you do this? And I said, well, open your Bible, go to the Psalms or whatever you're reading, and just start reading. God will give you a word. And it's not, you know, where you do Bible roulette. She called me back and she said, well, this may sound silly, but I heard that he said, are you going to jump out like an ass or something else she read? And I said, oh, are you? You know, I mean, you know, so and she said, oh my gosh. I said, oh, yeah, that's how he does it. You know, he will illuminate some line you've read 1,000 times, all of a sudden will burn its way into your heart. So, you know, I told you what mine was for this year, you know, which is, it isn't all about you, Vicki, which is love seeketh not its own. How many times have I read that? I went, huh. So you get, he tells you where he wants to work on you. So she stopped. So I send you to the Word, girls, to the Word to check this out. Okay? All right, so if a minister preaches something you don't think it's right, and you find the Word, what Amy did one time was Amy had a word, and she called, and we talked through what the word meant. And then she went and worked out what that meant. So check it out with somebody you trust. You know, you aren't in it by yourself, because we can't all get it by ourselves. We all stand on somebody else's shoulders. And that's the way God passes down the truth. But the truth itself is contained in this word, and nothing, absolutely nothing, should contradict it, as spoken of in the whole counsel of God. Okay? Any questions?
My question is, I think it's often, and this is a long discussion, and we don't need it.
We're not going to have it. Sorry.
God is love. And God is love. So
Didn't I just cover that?
Yeah, but I just was, that's why I asked you again.
Okay.
You said it basically. But also, he is just. So when people say faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love, which is God.
Okay, Carolyn, you're taking that out of context. Okay, that is in the middle of a discussion about the gifts of tongues being the superior gift. That is not in the midst of a discussion about the qualities of God. And so faith, hope, and love in these three, but the greatest of these is love. He is talking about the Corinthians were denigrating the gift of helps, the gift of mercy, the gift of teaching, the gift of speaking. They said the gift of tongues is the only one, and they were being very hard on everybody. And he was saying that you've got to do all of this with love. And he was talking about all of us and how we behave. He is not saying the greatest gift God has, the greatest characteristic in the Godhead is love. That is not what he's saying. Faith, hope, and love for us. The greatest of these is love for us, loving each other. Jesus tells us that they will know you're my disciples by your what? Yeah. Love for each other. But first, love for me. And then it spreads out to each other. Okay? So they're not even talking about the same things. Is that understandable? Do you have some?
The only thing that I think that we had that is not up there.
Okay.
Is that they used the signs and the wonders or dreams. It could be a sign and a wonder.
Yes, it could be.
But it was to validate what they were trying to
teach.
To,
Okay, so let's talk about signs and wonders just for a second. Satan cannot do real miracles. I'm going to say that again. Satan cannot do a real miracle. Whatever Satan does is a trick. And I'll give you an example. In Egypt, when Moses was to lead the people out of, you know where I'm going, was supposed to lead the people out of bondage, he could throw his staff down on the ground and it turned into a snake. And so the Pharaoh's magician said, "Ah, watch this." And they threw their staffs down and they turned into a snake. Of course, Moses' snake ate all of their snakes, so much for that. But we do know that they're tricks. They're canes that can have a snake in them, and you throw them down and the snake comes out. So the signs and wonders that they will do will be false. They will not be of the Spirit. They will not be true miracles.
What about what's going on in the Middle East when they're having dreams today? Jesus is giving dreams today, and they completely leave Muslims and go to Christianity, even though they could be killed for it.
But that's not a false teacher. Those are the Holy Spirit doing that. We're not talking about what's happening today in terms of the dreams that Jesus gives people today. These are false teachers talking this way. Okay, let's go back. Okay, we're not falsifying this. We're saying that there are signs. What is a sign? If I come in here with an octagonal red sign and it has black letters on it, what does that sign do? What's it say? Stop. It points to something you're supposed to do. Do we fall down and worship the sign? No, we stop. We know we better stop. And see, all I had to do was describe it, and you knew what it was. A sign is not important in and of itself. It just points to something. A miracle and a wonder are not important of themselves. Jesus wouldn't do a lot of miracles when people didn't believe, not because he wasn't powerful enough, but because it wouldn't cause people to look to him. The miracles were supposed to say, "I'm the Christ, pay attention to me." Not, "Gee, I can give you bread. Or I can heal you." Everybody Jesus healed died. Mm-hmm. Got that? They all died. Because this world is not the end of it. Being healed is not, sorry, Carol. Okay, being healed is not the end of all things. Being healed in heaven is. So signs and wonders and dreams all should point only to Jesus, and if they don't, they're false. That's what Scripture says. Cindy?
Also, dreams in one of the verses that you gave us, we don't need to take that out of context, because those dreams are the people that are saying, "Well, I had a vision from God," and it was probably false. Mm-hmm. When we talk about, like, the Muslims having dreams, that's real. That's in a totally different context from what that word dream with one of the passages that they gave us.
Thank you, Cindy. Okay, Carol.
So to me, what it does is it ties right back into the First Timothy thing. It's that these are people who have abandoned their faith.
Yes.
And they're seeing signs that point them towards these, and like it says in Timothy, demons and deceptive spirits.
Yes.
So I think the key of that is people who have, these false people have lost their faith.
Okay, so the false people, Amy.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Speak.
Oh, I said they didn't lose it.
That's right.
They never had it.
They didn't lose it.
Just going by what it says.
No, I know, but Amy's telling you, Amy's expanding on that. Yes, they have abandoned it. They have abandoned it. So there are people who go to seminary who have degrees, who have learned it intellectually, but not out of the heart. Now, they may sincerely think they have that. I did. I mean, I thought I did until I did. And then I knew the difference. I mean, do you know? I mean, that's where John Newton comes in. Once I was blind, now I see. You know? And so what's our responsibility? To help point them in the right direction. And this time, faith, hope, and love with love. Mercy. Gentleness and with respect, but not wishy-washy, you lose yours. And I will tell you that if you're in a church where this is happening, run, don't walk. Because in our society today, our society is not clothed in the garb that maybe earlier America was clothed in, where you heard the right things, whether they were meant or not, whether you heard the right things, at least would keep you on the right track. So only if you're in a church where the Lord's authority is held up and the scripture is held up. I mean, my friend is in a church she's gone to forever, that she's lived in Atlanta. And, I mean, she hadn't heard how to go to the Word to get a... I mean, she hadn't heard, open your Bible for the answer. Her Sunday school teacher? I mean, really? I mean, Monty Johnson, he would just croak and fall over. I mean, so, you know, it's like, you know, please, please, please find a true place where you hear the truth. Because we are so surrounded by the humanism, it's hard to make sure you hear through all of this static that we get. Okay, now, after Jesus says, this is the culture that they're in, this is what's happening all around them, they have false teachers, then he comes after the Pharisees. Okay, so I have this board over here. He comes after the Pharisees, and we did two of these last week, so I'm just going to point this out to you, and then we're going to hit the third one. So he comes after these, and he starts out, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? That's right. But also someone who looks one way and is another, which is important for our whole thing about false teachers. When we talk about wolves in sheep's clothing, looking one way and hearing another. Okay, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those entering in.
What verse are you on?
I'm on 13. 23:13. The first woe. And the first woe is that it excludes, he's cursing them for excluding people from God's kingdom. And what we said last week was the Pharisees, as the clergy of the day, should have been like John the Baptist. They should have been heralds of God's kingdom. They should have been the ones who said, oh my gosh, we read about this in Isaiah. This was foretold in Micah and Amos. And look, this man's doing it. This must be the Son of God. And he calls himself the Son of Man. And that came from Daniel. As Daniel said, because they knew the Old Testament, they should have been pointing people to him saying, this is the Messiah. Listen to him. But they didn't. Not only did they not do that, not only did not they themselves come, but that they set themselves up against everything he stood for. Oh my goodness, look at how that fits over here. You know, they are inside the church. They're the clergy. They're doing distortions of the truth. They are denying the Lord. It's humanism because it's man over God. It's their views over God. This is what is going to kill Jesus. Rejecting the Lord's authority and saying what will be popular. So, not only did they do that and didn't come themselves and set up themselves to cause every barrier they could against Jesus, including plotting to kill him, but they kept other people from coming to him by their false teaching. They kept other people out. Imagine what that did to Jesus' heart. Okay, second woe. Woe to you, well, no, we skipped that one because that's not here. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea or land to make one proselyte a convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Well, this is pretty incredible right here. The Jews of that day, well, the Jews of the Old Testament weren't big on evangelism. they felt like it was very tribal, it was very racial. The Jews had the word of God and nobody else did. Turns out that's true, but they weren't extending it out to other people as they were supposed to. Hence, when the Gentiles start coming in Acts, they're horrified. But in the first century, for some reason, this wave of evangelism hits the Pharisees, and they really get out and start trying to convert people. And they'll go on the sea, they'll take a ship, they'll walk to find somebody who doesn't know, and they'll try to convince them that the God of Abraham and Jacob is the one true God. But the problem is, and while Jesus is saying, they did evangelism, good for you, you did the right thing. But what did they do? They didn't do it for the truth. What they did was they were converting them to Phariseeism, where the outward show of religion was important and not the inward heart of coming to God. Where it's all about how it looked. Do we do that today? And that religious system replaced the true system. And that happens today too. As a citizen of God's kingdom, every one of us should be out trying to open a door to the kingdom of God for others and introduce them to Jesus. That should be what we're doing. Every one of you have the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom is the gospel. And it unlocks the door to the life everlasting for people who will walk through the door. In the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, Matthew 16:19, every false teacher takes away this key of knowledge that leads to the kingdom, Luke 11:52. Every false teacher takes away the key to the kingdom. 11:52. So they keep people out of the kingdom. We learned that right here. Keep people from the kingdom of God. That's a heartbreaker. Now, let me go back to false teachers. I left out something. Jesus points out five characteristics of false religious leaders. In verse 2, he says that they lack divine authority. I talked to you this before, so I'm going to just run over it. In other words, they set themselves up. God doesn't set them up. In verse 3, he said they have a lack of integrity because they're making it up. They're distorting it. In verse 4, they have a lack of sympathy, which means no mercy. They want just the letter of the law. In verse 5, a lack of spirituality by the absence of a genuine desire to please God. They want to please man, not God. And in verses 6 and 7, a lack of humility. If it's all about them, it's their place. We're going to see this lack of humility and wanting to be elevated when they make the decision to kill Jesus. Because they're going to say that if we let him keep on going like this, which was raising Lazarus from the dead, what will happen, Cindy? Everyone will follow him and not us. And the Romans will come and we will lose our nation and our place. Our place. Our place of authority. Okay. Third woe. Woe to you, blind guides. Blind guides. Here, the Jews were supposed to be the guides to the blind, but instead now they are the blind. And we just said why they are blind. Why are they blind? Yeah, they can't see the truth. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They haven't submitted to it. So, they made up the rules so they can't see the truth. I don't have red, so this is going to be blue. But when they see the truth, or when they see somebody who has the truth, they turn from it. When I joined my first Bible study, and I didn't know the Lord thought I did when I joined it, those girls prayed like they were talking to somebody. I mean, I could pray from the prayer book. Word without end, I'm in. I mean, I could read every word. But they were talking like they really knew somebody. They had a relationship. And when they talked about things that were happening with their children, they had a whole different perspective. It was like, well, you know, the fact that she didn't get this or that, it's going to make a stronger person out of them. I'm thinking, who are these people? And where did they get this? I knew they had some I didn't have. And the Holy Spirit didn't let me go. He made me keep looking till somebody told me. But it's not that they can't see the truth because it's never in front of them. They can't see the truth because they'll turn away from it. They will choose not to see it. You make that decision. God will hold you responsible for not choosing to find the truth when he puts it in front of you. There will be people who will model it for everybody. What did I say, Margaret Ann?
No, that's just so powerful.
Okay.
Having done the evangelism class and yeah. You and bringing people, and some people just soak it up and others turn away and they haven't turned to Jesus yet.
Yeah.
It's so sad.
So they also made up rules which gave people license and loopholes for the vows that they took and for finding ways out of obligations. So that's going to come up in when he talks about, woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold in the temple is obligated. Now Jesus is going to have a discussion of this in the next five verses in which he's going to talk about this. I'm going to summarize this and I'll read it. What they did was they made up, so this is humanism, but they did what we call fence in the law. So the law is, if you make a promise, you have to keep it, right? You promise, God hears it, you have to keep it. So your word is honorable. So you make a vow, all vows, all promises are made to God. You have a vow. So what happens if you break it? You've broken your word to God. First of all, even though I might have made a promise to Adrian, I broke it. God heard it. If I'm a woman of integrity, because God is truth, then I've got to tell her the truth. I screwed up. Please forgive me. You know, I might not want to submit to that. So, you know, this vow to God. Well, so we're going to make it easy not to break that vow. We're going to say, okay, well, you can make a vow. You can make a promise. You can say, you know what, Adrian, I'm a plumber. I will be at your house at 10 o'clock tomorrow. And I promise you on the temple that I'll be there. You say, really? You're really going to be at? Well, I promise you on the temple, I'll be there. Okay, on the temple. Well, if I break it, it's okay to break that vow because the temple's not the holy of holies. But if I vow on the gold, on the altar of the temple, then I have to keep it. So they set up loopholes, and we said this because we were talking about the loopholes they set up for how you did Passover or how you did the Sabbath, that you couldn't travel so far. Remember that?
Yeah.
You couldn't go from one house, like I couldn't go from this house to that house on the Sabbath. But if I put a chair here from this house, I could go to this house, and this is my house, and I only have that, so I can go over here, and I can come see Amy. They set up loopholes in the truth that allowed them to do what they wanted. And that was calling, they call that fence in the law. And that was to keep them from breaking the law. Okay, so now here's what Jesus is going to say about this. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. So you see what he's doing, because he's going through the different vows that they would make. Well, I swear by the altar. or I swear by the offering on the altar. Therefore, whoever swears by the altar is both swearing by the altar and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by both the altar and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and him who sits on it. Jesus is saying this whole thing's preposterous. Everything involved with the temple, everything involved with heaven, involved God. In fact, since God is the creator of everything, to swear by anything at all involves God. Which means let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you could say you're going to do it, do it. If you say you're not going to do it, you don't have to do it. So among their distorted teachings and perversions of the truth was this double standard of oaths. It showed that concern was not for the truth, but for evasiveness. Their concern is not for the truth, but for evasiveness. You see, like the false teachers, they don't want to have the Lord's authority. If God says if you make a promise, you have to keep it, they're finding a way around that. A person could lie all he wanted to if he swore by the temple, but if he wanted to make certain his word was binding, he had to swear by all the gold in the temple, and then to break that vow was subject to the penalties under Jewish law. So you had all these white lies you could tell. As my mother would say, you could have a white lie. Okay? Now, the fourth one. They inverted divine priorities. Okay, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are things you should have done without neglecting the others. Okay, so the scribes and the Pharisees rightly tithed. He is saying you tithed. He's not saying don't tithe. He's saying you shouldn't tithe. He is saying, yes, you tithe. That's right. But how did they distort the tithing? They took their window boxes with their little garden of thyme and rosemary and mint, and they even tithed that. They would be one of those people that if they found a dime on the street, would say, ooh, I got to make a note. I got to give God another penny because I found a dime and that's a tenth of my dime. They were so particular, so detailed about getting that right that they neglected mercy and justice and faithfulness. He said, you're magnifying the insignificant and minimizing the essential. They were painstakingly about formal ceremonial trivialities, like drinking wine through clenched teeth, which we'll talk about in a minute. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. That whole thing is they would drink, and if they had gnats in their wine, because, you know, there are no screens on the windows, so you pour a glass of wine, you know, you get your little mosquito in it or your gnat. It's done it through your clenched teeth so that it wouldn't go down, you know, so they're straining the gnat. Because you might eat a gnat and that might be unceremoniously unclean. Cross my heart. So that's when he's saying you're straining a gnat, that, you know, and you're swallowing a camel, which means the hypocriticalness of your heart. You're trying to be pure on the outside, and he's going to talk about that in 1 second. So the weightier provisions of the law are justice and mercy. What does Micah say? Micah 3, 6. What does it say? What are you supposed to do? Sonny Perdue, this was his verse spoken of in this chapel in here when he was in our church. Micah 3. What are you supposed to do? Isn't it Michael 3, 6?
Therefore, night will come over you without visions and darkness, without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them.
No, what does God require of you, O man? Is that Micah 6? To walk humbly.
To do mercy.
To love justice, and to walk humbly before the Lord your God. To do justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly before you God. I think it's 6:3. Y'all don't trust me on that. I got the book right. Okay. So Jesus is saying that
it's actually 6:8.
Thank you. That the Jews were to be correctors of the foolish and teachers of the immature, and yet they're not doing that. They're blind guides. So a false teacher is a blind guide. They don't know any better. 4. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Okay, because the tithing. This is interesting because the inverted divine priorities, it's not that tithing is wrong, it's the way they did it. That they just went to give God back the little things and not the big things, not their hearts. Okay? All right. Number 5. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. And that really flows into 6. But I'm going to put this one up here in just a minute. Here. Okay, cup and dish. Okay, so when you're washing dishes, and you have lipstick on the outside of the cup, you just wipe off the lipstick and then put it down on the drain board for somebody to use again. That's what they're saying. You just wipe the outside. You don't wash the inside. So he's saying that the picture Jesus paints here is of one, a host who offers a guest a seemingly lovely meal and the best wine, and although the setting is lovely, the food is putrid. Ceremonially immaculate and attractive, but spiritually squalid and repulsive. By not having the truth spiritually, no matter how good the services look, you're offering them something that's dead. And so then he goes on to describe it in these everyday terms, like the outside of the cup, your church, your service, your dress, all looks good. But inside, you have no heart for God. Think of what this says about the false teachers. See how that set the tone for all of this. Okay. So then he says in 27, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. And this one is the one that fits into the one like the cup. For you are like whitewashed tombs on the outside, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead bones and all uncleanliness. Okay, so what happened in those days is that they did have cemeteries. But not everybody out in the countryside could get to a cemetery, and so they would bury people, you know, all around. Well, those graves are sacred. So they would build, you know, something over the grave so you'd know that that was a cemetery. And in some cases, because they had rocky soil, the body would be inside that tomb. They couldn't dig a hole because the animals could get to it because it would be so shallow. So they would put the bodies on a table, actually, out in the desert. And then after a year, when the bodies had been picked, they'd pick up the bones and they'd put them in a box. And that was called... it wasn't ossuary, but that was called being gathered to your fathers. Oh. So when you read in the Old Testament that you are gathered to your fathers, it means that they're putting the bones of your family, they're all together. So Joseph's bones were carried back in the box with his father's bones, all carried back to Israel after the exile. Okay, cool, huh? But if you have a desert land where you can't dig a deep hole, how do you bury a body? You know, you get into that. So, but they'd have these tombs that were out there where they had the bones, you know, all placed and in these tombs. So the inside of the tomb has the bones or the rotting body, because they did not preserve their bodies. So the bodies are rotting. How would they make sure people knew it was a tomb if it, you know, started to mildew and stuff? So they were required to keep it whitewashed. So you wouldn't bump into it by mistake. It wasn't just to make it pretty, although that's where they took it. But it was to keep it so that you wouldn't profane or bump into a grave and not know it was there. I mean, a real spiritual reality. Okay, so he's saying that you, Pharisees, in your teaching, are like these whitewashed graves. You look good on the outside, but on the inside you got rotting bodies. So you outwardly appear righteous before men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, what kind of lawlessness is that? What kind of lawlessness would that be? Well, he said wickedness here, but the word is really lawlessness. What is lawlessness? Well, yes, but the law of God also covers all the civil law, doesn't it? Because if you don't obey the law of God, where you don't steal, you don't murder, you don't lie against people, you don't dishonor marriage, you know, if, I mean, those are all, they're doing it all. So they're full of all lawlessness. They're not honorable on any basis. Woe to you, the last one, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we'd been living in the days of our fathers, we would have been not been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. And Jesus is condemning them for pretending and presuming to be superior to others. Because they're not. They said, well, you know, we would have recognized Isaiah. We would have recognized Jeremiah. We wouldn't have killed the prophets. Who are they trying to kill at this moment? The Son of God. So these civic servants who built the monuments to martyred heroes and declared that they would never have been among those who killed them are the very ones plotting to kill the Son of God. Now, do you think they know he's talking about them? How do you think this goes down? Yeah, well, hidden through. So verse 31. So you can see where some ministers today or some scholars today would say, this is really terrible. He shouldn't have talked to people like that. And so we won't talk about this. We won't spend any time on these seven woes. Okay, so you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. In his final curse, Jesus says, historically, they cannot escape hell if they carry out the intent of their hearts. They cannot escape hell if they carry out the intent of their hearts. Now, he said one other thing, one place, and I skipped it. That brought that to my mind. Where is it that he calls them the sons of hell? Oh, go back to verse 15. Sorry. This is when he's talking about making believers with converts. And he says, when he becomes a convert, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Girls, what is a son of hell? What is a son of hell? Why?
Workers of Satan.
So it'd be a son of the devil. Who is sons of the devil?
All condemned. Everyone is not a believer.
Thank you, Linda Forrester. You get 100.
Satan.
because we are all, in the Gospel of John, we are all sons of our father, the devil, who is a liar. How do you become a son of God? And this takes us back to, and I lovingly say it's a small world after all, because you can ride through that little ride in Disney World, and oh, it feels so good, it's a small world after all. But it just feels so good. It's all feeling. Because we're a world where each one of us is unique and individual, and we're all the son of men, like the sons of Adam and Eve. But to be a son of hell, to be a son of the devil, is to be apart from Jesus. What does it take to be a son or a daughter of God? What does it take? Where do you find that in the Bible? Find it in the Bible. Yes, ma'am.
Is that what you're looking
read it.
For? Okay, I'll have to go back to 12, John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Okay, everybody, John 1, first chapter of John. To all who believe in him, and only all, he gave the right. It is not your privilege of your own. It is a right given by God. He gave the right. You are not born with the right. You are given the right to become the Son of God. To all who believe in Jesus. I'm sorry, I meant to make that point when we got there. Okay, so when we say everyone is a child of God, well, on a macro level, everyone is created by God. And if you want to say that makes you a child of God because you're created by God, well, you can, you know, maybe screw the language a little bit, stretch a little bit, but the meaning of it is not correct. We're all God's creations. We're not all his children. Only if we accept Jesus Christ, and not Jesus Christ as a prophet, not Jesus Christ as a good teacher, not Jesus Christ as a good man, not Jesus Christ as a miracle worker, but Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, who was sent by the Father to save you from your sin. So that means we're all sinners. You don't accept that. Don't accept him as that. You've got some work to do to become a child of God. And to be an to be adopted. We're adopted. Okay. So they're still in the orphanage. Okay. All right. Back to the last page. I just have a little bit on this one. Actually. So, then he says, verse 33, you serpents. Well, that's a popular term. Can imagine some preachers today calling the people sitting in their congregations, you serpents. Okay. Which is a general word for snake. And you're a brood of vipers. So a viper looks like a dried twig that could be picked up unawares, and it had the reputation for being both deadly and deceitful. So what he's saying is, you wicked and deceitful men, do you really think you can escape God's fire of judgment? How will you escape the sentence of hell? How will you escape the fire of judgment? Therefore, now he's saying therefore, because the emphasis, because the cup of their sin and the cup of God's wrath will soon be poured out. Therefore, I'm sending you prophets and sages and teachers. And these are Jesus' followers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. So, what happened to the prophets, the sages, and the teachers? These are the disciples and followers of Jesus. And are they still?
Yes.
More today than in all the centuries up to today. So that, and this means in order that, this doesn't say so that, it should. Doggone it. And so, that, they left it out. And this means there's a purpose to this. Jesus is allowing this to happen for a reason. The persecution of his followers has a reason. There are no trials that occur just by blind faith. Jesus has a reason for whatever happens to you. So that you may fall, so that you will come to all the righteous blood has been shed on earth from the blood of the righteous, Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Bechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I tell you, this will come on this generation. So what's going to come upon people who do this will be the weight of this sin, the weight of the murder of all of these people he's mentioning. By murdering them, they're going to be just as guilty as if they'd murdered all the other people. Okay? It's pretty hefty. Their guilt at rejecting Christ is fully within God's purpose. The more they hear the truth, the more guilt and greater judgment for rejection. They had more light, having had Jesus himself, than any other generation, and yet they would not have him. And so that's going to incur on them more guilt. Does that make sense? Okay. Truly I say to you, all these things, that's the multiplied guilt and judgment, will come upon this generation. So what are the things that are coming upon this generation? It's going to be the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That is coming. And he's now going to talk about it. And in chapter 24, which we will, thank you, Lord Jesus, get to next week, we will really talk about it. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So, what does this mean? You will kill the prophets. He is saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, this is representative of all of Israel. But because they destroy all Israel when they destroy Jerusalem. And to kill the prophets, this word is in the present tense. It means they are continually killing or continuing to kill. It's not something that just happened in the past. And it's an ongoing process, and stone those. So the stoning is also that same imperfect tense. It's killing and stoning those who are sent to her. And when he says, as a hen gathers her chicks, Jesus wants to protect her. But you are not willing. He came to his own in truth and light and love, and offered them the kingdom of God, but they rejected the king and forfeited the kingdom. Instead of inheriting blessing for their faith, they inherit judgment promised for their disbelief. When a person rejects God in Christ, it is never God's desire or God's fault, but always his or her own. That day will be like Zechariah 12, 11 through 12. In gracious response to their grief and repentance, the Lord will pick them up and once again take them to himself. Israel has not permanently fallen away from God. We know that from Romans 11. We know that the day will come when they will turn. So, what happened in 70 AD? Who knows what happened?
Jerusalem was destroyed and they
Cindy?
Temple was destroyed.
All we have now is one part of the foundation of the temple. That's all that remains. In 66 AD, the Jews led by the Zealots. Who was a zealot in Jesus' band of disciples?
People that didn't like Rome.
Judas was a zealot.
Oh,
Judas was a zealot. A zealot was a person, do you remember from when we talked about the different groups of people in Israel when we first started this? A zealot was a person who hated Rome. They wanted the physical, violent overflow of Rome. They thought it had to be violent. And they would go up and stab people in a crowd and then disappear. You just would never know them. That was a zealot. So in 66 AD, Jews led by the zealots revolted against Rome. And Rome struck back by slaughtering thousands of Jews in northern Galilee. So they'd go through the northern Galilee and they would put people up on, I mean, the way they slaughtered them, they weren't already dead, they crucify them. They hung them on crosses all across hillsides, all up and down the roads. And eventually Titus and his army of 80,000 surrounded and besieged Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem had 12-foot walls, very thick walls. And it also had wells. The river ran through it. It had provisions of food in it, and it held out for like 3 years. So Jesus, as we'll see in 24, tells them that when you see this coming, flee to the hills, which is the opposite of what people did in those days when the armies were coming down. They fled to the cities, to walls, to something walled that would protect them. Funny word today. So they fled to the walls, to the protection. And he's saying, don't do that. Get to the hills. And so they were surrounded and besieged and starved in Jerusalem. What happened to the Christians? The Christians fled. They weren't in Jerusalem because Jesus had told them to flee. They recognized this. It's a really a neat chapter next week. Incidents of cannibalism were not unusual. If someone was caught trying to escape the Romans, when the Romans caught them, and they did, they crucified them. Josephus, who was a Jewish general, was caught. And he was kept by the Romans, and he wrote the history of this siege. And it is a history of the Jewish people, and if you want to read it, it's really great. You read this, it's an eyewitness account of what happened. And there's been, since Jerusalem fell in 70 AD, they took the Jewish prisoners that they hadn't killed, they marched them back through Rome. And if you're in Rome now and you go through the arcs, you will see this one where you will see the Jews coming in with the Torah and the scrolls as slaves, because all is still in bas relief on the pediments there in the city of Rome from 70 AD. And Titus leads them in. Titus becomes emperor later. His father at this point is emperor. And so when they wiped out Jerusalem, when Jerusalem fell and the temple fell, remember Jesus said not one stone will remain on another? And they said, oh, you say you're going to tear it down. It was gone. And when Jerusalem was destroyed, the whole country was destroyed. The Jews, until 1948, have not lived in that country because they did not recognize Christ when he came. And that's what he says right here, because you did not recognize, you were unwilling. You were unwilling. So a little respite for 2,000 years. The Jews have endured persecution after persecution for no other reason than being Jewish. Yet through all these attempts at extermination, the Jews remain because the holy God who preserves them protects them. But it is, Jesus gravely states in this passage, not just for their ultimate redeeming as his chosen people, but in perpetuation of their punishment, a continuing chastisement until all Israel declares in faith, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And until then, which we know in Revelation will happen. So That day, all of Israel will turn to the Lord. And that will mean all faithful Israel will turn to the Lord. So any questions? Chapter 24 is going to be a lot of fun.
Going to be what?
A lot of fun. Really fascinating. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but you leave us your word, and that it is complete. But Father, we are babies. We cannot read, we cannot speak, we have no understanding unless you give it. We ask you to send your Holy Spirit to each of us, to open your word to our hearts and our minds, to stir up within us the truth of your gospel and of your Son, Jesus Christ, to have a new appreciation of what he suffered in order to save us, to turn us from sons of hell into daughters of the King. We thank you for that suffering. We thank you for the abasement that you voluntarily took on for each of our sakes. And Lord Jesus, we pray that this would not cause us to become proud, but to become servants of your people who are blind and who do not know you. That we might be openers of the door. That we might be doorkeepers to your truth. That we might be those who run out into the street and say, come meet the King. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts anew this week. We pray this in your name. Amen.